You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to learn, love, lead, to reflect the light of Jesus. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live your life in such a way that others would see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
As we've been going throughout this season of Lent, we've been looking at different Old Testament texts and kind of looking at five different G words. And as we started this, we saw in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we saw guilt enter the world. But guilt wasn't the last word. Already right away in Genesis 3, we start to see that God does something different. But we focused then last week on Genesis 12, and where we saw this turn of grace, where God chooses one individual. He chooses Abraham. They didn't earn anything, but God chose him and makes promises to him, where he says that he will make him into a great nation, that he will give him a land and all of the people a land for their own possession, and that they would be a blessing to the whole world. And then from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then from Jacob to these 12 sons, one of which was Joseph, and Joseph's brothers, because Joseph was the favorite, Joseph's brothers get mad at him and sell him into slavery. And because of that, he ends up in jail in Egypt. And again, after some other circumstances, he's able to interpret a dream of Pharaoh. A dream that says that in the next 14 years, the first 7 years will be these years of great bounty where the land will just produce lots of goods, and then after those 7 years, there will be 7 years of drought. And so because Joseph is able to interpret this dream, or really because God was able to interpret this dream through Joseph, Joseph gets placed as second in command of all of Egypt. And because they started to take in goods to prepare for the 7 years of drought, maybe the whole world was saved through that process. And in that process, Joseph ends up bringing his family with him to Egypt, and they begin to grow and multiply. And it seems like all of those blessings that God had promised to Abraham are unfolding. The family, it grows to millions as they're living in Egypt, a land that's not their own, a land that they've been able to take possession of, and they've been a blessing. As again, they've maybe saved the whole world. But then generations pass. And a new Pharaoh, one who doesn't remember Joseph, comes to power. And because he's afraid of how large Israel is, he begins to enslave them. And then generation after generation of Israelites are shaped by this oppression. And then in the midst of this oppression, God acts and he sends these plagues that are to the whole area, but then it's kind of just focused on some certain people. And then the last plague is a plague that only happens to those who don't paint their doorposts with the blood of this Passover lamb. God had told them exactly what to do, and so some are saved. And because of that, then Pharaoh finally relents, and he sends the people away that they can be free. And so now they have freedom. But then Pharaoh changes his mind and starts to chase them again. And so now they're stuck between the Red Sea and this encroaching Egyptian army. And then God parts the Red Sea. And the Israelites walk through on dry land, and as the Egyptians try to follow them, God allows the seas to come back. And now their pursuers are gone. And finally, these people are free. And they're traveling towards, as God is leading them, towards this land that he had promised to them. The land, not Egypt, but this land that really is what God had promised them. But then only weeks later, they grumble. What is it that they're grumbling about? Well, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin. Now, this is a place where God had fed them with manna, so God had provided food for them, and they moved on from that by groups according to what God had commanded, and they camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. And therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And so they want Moses. They ask water, or ask Moses to give them water. And immediately, then Moses turns back to them and says, "Why do you test the Lord? Because is this just about water?" Well, Moses, a little later, gives us a little more insight where he says that they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And so the real question is that the Israelites are asking is the Lord among us or not? As they demand water, this isn't a question of hydration, but it's a question of presence. Because remember, these are people who have spent their entire lives oppressed. They've spent their entire lives in slavery, and not just their lives, but generations before them. And then they finally saw God, the God that they'd heard about, the God that 400 years ago seemed to be the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but is he really our God? And now they got to see that God act through the plagues, through the Red Sea, and as he's leading them as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud of smoke by day. But now the Red Sea is behind them, and the wilderness is in front of them, and they're thirsty. And they interpret that thirst as abandonment. That if our circumstances are this bad, if we are out in the wilderness without water, then God must not be here with us today. Did God really just take us out of what we've known for all of our lives, take us out of what we were comfortable? Yeah, it was slavery, but we got to eat and drink. Did God really take us out of that to die here in the wilderness? Is the Lord really among us or not? And so how does God answer these people? Actually, first, how could God answer these people? I think there are a few ways that God can answer these people. He could rebuke them, right? How dare you question my presence? Don't you see the big cloud of smoke in front of you? Don't you see the big pillar of fire in front of you? He gets in judgment. You guys just saw those 10 plagues? Get ready for the next 10. Or God can, whoops, I forgot you needed water. Let's just keep going a little bit more, and we'll go around this corner, and you'll see that oasis that has been waiting for you. Or hey, get those pots out, because it's gonna rain a lot, and you can just catch all that water in the pot, and you'll have plenty of water. But that's not how he responds. How does God answer them? Well, he tells Moses to pass on before the people, taking with you some elders of Israel. Now notice, he takes elders with them because Moses is going to need some witnesses to be able to come back and tell the people. It's not just Moses that made something up, but this is what actually happened. And then he says, take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Now I think this is a really key point here. He says the staff which struck the Nile. The staff that began the judgment over Egypt, right? When that staff touched the water of the Nile, that water turned to blood. And then that began the 10 plagues that eventually led the Israelites out of Egypt. But that was a moment of judgment for the Egyptians. He could have said the staff with which you held out over the Red Sea. It was the same staff. And when he held it out over the Red Sea, that was freedom, that was grace, that was here you go. But he says, the staff that you struck the Nile with. So there's this picture that there is going to be some judgment involved. But who gets that judgment? Is it Moses who's going to give the judgment because he's the leader and the elders are there to witness it and go back to the people and say, hey, knock it off. We just saw what happened to Moses. Or is it the elders who are going to get the judgment? Because they are kind of the leaders of the people and Moses is going to watch it happen and go back and tell the people what happened to the elders. Or is God separating Moses and the elders so that he can judge the people and not endanger Moses and the elders? Who is going to get the judgment? Behold, God says, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And so God places himself on the rock at Horeb and tells Moses to strike that rock with that staff of judgment. And then the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And so Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Right? The water flows. And the question that they were asking is the Lord among us or not? And God doesn't answer that question by improving their circumstances or doing anything like really big and be like, here I am. But God answers that question by placing himself in front of the staff of judgment. Is the Lord among us or not? That's a question that didn't die with the Israelites in the wilderness once the water flowed out of the rock. We ask that same question today. Maybe we ask it a little differently. Maybe we say something like, God, if you're really here, then open this door. God, if you're really here, then make this decision obvious. If you're really here, then make this thing work out the way that I want it to work out. Or if you're really here, don't let this get harder. God, if you're really here, heal me. God, if you're really here, show yourself to me in some really, really big way. God, if you're really here, change my circumstances to be the way I want them to be. Often we measure God's presence by our circumstances, by how things are going, by whether or not things are going the way that we want them to go. If things are easy, then God must be here, but if they're not easy, is the Lord among us or not? But just like for the Israelites, that dryness, the things not going exactly the way that we want it, it doesn't mean that he's not here. It doesn't mean that he's absent. Israel asked if the Lord was among them, and at Horeb, God placed himself on a rock as the strike of judgment came down upon him. And we ask the same questions. And for us, God stood on a rock again. But this time, not at Horeb. They took Jesus to the place of the skull. The hill that is called in Aramaic Golgotha. And instead of the staff of judgment that comes down upon him, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And it wasn't just water that flowed out, but at once there came out both blood and water. And it wasn't just the elders who witnessed this for that one nation. He who saw it has borne witness that the whole world also might believe. Right, we ask the same question, is the Lord among us or not? And God answers it in the same way. Not necessarily by improving our circumstances, but by saying, look at where I stand. Is the Lord among us? Yes. Look at where he stands, crucified for you. But not just crucified for you. They said to the woman who went to find him after he had been crucified, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, well, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing in the garden. But at that moment, she didn't yet know who Jesus was. And so later that evening, the first day of the week, the doors being locked for where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Is the Lord among us? Yeah, look at where he stands, crucified for you and risen for you. And that's not just some nice idea. It's not just some abstract thought, but it is concrete. It has happened. The disciples were able to touch his hands and his side and feel him and see him, that he is truly physically risen. But we aren't necessarily able to do that. So are we like, you know, are we like the Israelites who haven't seen God work? Well, even today, he stands here. Not necessarily on the mount or the rock at Horeb, or not necessarily on the rock at Golgotha, or not even in the garden. But he stands here today on the altar, where it says, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood, broken and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. The one who was struck on the rock, from whom blood and water flowed, he now gives himself to you as he stands on the altar. And so this week, maybe when the dryness hits, when things don't seem to be going the way that you wanted them to go, when the circumstances aren't in your favor, when the path forward isn't obvious, when that question that's behind all of those questions starts to surface, don't measure God's presence by your momentum. Don't measure God's presence by the easiness of life or by your circumstances, but instead, look to where God stands, at the cross, in the garden next to the empty tomb, and here on the altar. And know that, yes, the Lord is among us. Amen.